Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host and resident beggar, Brad. I'm delighted to inform you, this beggar has found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. My desire is to let others know where this bread may be found, that they may make that eternal, vertical connection. This episode, Downstream Occlusion. Shout out to Tack Havoc for the title to this episode. Pacific Northwest hip-hop artist Tack Havoc voted Alaska's number one hip-hop act in 2021. Downstream Occlusion is the title track off his 2019 album, the first recording after Tack nearly lost his life in 2018. Downstream Occlusion is a reference to an alarm that would go off when he was in the hospital and something blocked the medication and fluids from flowing through his IV. It's also a reference to his own spiritual journey and the things that have distracted or blocked his connection to Hashem through Yeshua, the Downstream Occlusion. That song is definitely one of my faves of his most recent stuff for sure. And I'd also add Conundrum and Corbin Dallas from the Earwig Diatribe album as a couple of my faves of his more recent work. And that album was his first effort in doing everything, like producing it, creating the beats, all the things. So that one stands out to me. I bump those frequently. Alas, it's not about the medication or the music. It's about the message, Downstream Occlusion. Today we'll take a look at the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the believers at Corinth. For the context of this letter, please listen to the Nobody's Fool episode from just a few weeks back. We're going through the early chapters thus far of this writing in a series of sorts, kind of an overview of this important letter from the Apostle Paul. As we go through it, there will certainly be familiar passages that you have read or heard used in messages from different pastors, preachers, teachers over the years. The context of the statements is incredibly important. What we see when reading through the letter is there are many statements of Paul which are used completely out of context, or even some things he quotes from other sources, like a letter that he received from the believers at Corinth. He quotes that letter, and then somehow those words are attributed to him. Well, the Apostle Paul said, blah, blah, blah. And it wasn't him saying it. He was quoting a letter from the believers in Corinth. So when Paul quotes that letter, the words from the letter sometimes are attributed to him. And of course, that's a problem. And the problem is, well, he didn't say it. You can't say those are Paul's words. More on that in an upcoming episode, God willing. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remembering the audience, first century believers in the city of Corinth, which is not far from Athens in Greece, primarily Gentile God-fearers who are believers in Yeshua as the promised Messiah. There are also some Jews in this audience as well. However, the bulk of them were God-fearing Gentiles who have come out of very pagan lifestyles, which, as you read further into this letter, you get a better picture of exactly what they've come out of. Paul has been making a distinction in this letter in the early parts of this letter, between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. He's also been addressing a specific cause of division in this assembly of believers. The letter is dated, it's written in the first century, about the year 54. Paul helped establish this assembly roughly 4 years prior, right around the year 50. And in this chapter, he reinforces some of his previous statements that he made earlier in this letter. This is why context is really important. One of the reasons. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, "As for me, brothers, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people, as babies, so far as experience with the Messiah is concerned. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. But you aren't ready for it now either, for you are still worldly. Isn't it obvious from all the jealousy and quarreling among you that you are worldly and living by merely human standards? For when one says, 'I follow Shaul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you being merely human? After all, what is Apollos? What is Shaul? Only servants through whom you came to trust. Indeed, it was the Lord who brought you to trust through one of us or through another. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So neither the planter nor the waterer is anything, only God who makes things grow. Planter and waterer are the same. However, each will be rewarded according to his work, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Using the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation like a skilled master builder, and another man is building on it. But let each one be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah. Some will use gold, silver, or precious stones in building on this foundation, while others will use wood, grass, or straw. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will have to bear the loss. He will still escape with his life, but it will be like escaping through a fire. Don't you know that you people are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are that temple. Let no one fool himself. If someone among you thinks he is wise by this world's standards, let him become foolish, so that he may become really wise. For the wisdom of this world is nonsense. As far as God is concerned, inasmuch as the Tanakh says, he traps the wise in their own cleverness. And again, Adonai knows that the thoughts of the wise are worthless. So let no one boast about human beings, for all things are yours, whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. They all belong to you. And you belong to the Messiah, and the Messiah belongs to God." All right, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in its entirety. So we're going to break this down a little bit. The opening of this portion, or of this part of Paul's letter. "As for me, brothers, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people." Which is to say, people who are focused on the desires of the flesh rather than being spiritually minded. Paul uses this theme in other writings as well. So he had to speak to them in such a way, not as they were spiritual, but as worldly, fleshly focused people, as babies, spiritually immature, so far as their experience with the Messiah is concerned. He goes on, "I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. But you aren't ready for it now either." Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses similar language, and this is why, I think this is why some believe it is Paul who wrote Hebrews. Personally, I do not. I think there's strong evidence to the contrary. There are many who agree that the writer of the letter of the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, was a close associate of the Apostle Paul, or even perhaps one of his disciples. I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 12. "For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the very first principles of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who has to drink milk is still a baby, without experience in applying the word about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by the continuous exercise to distinguish good from evil." All right. So, after this, in the letter to the Hebrew people, Hebrew followers of the Messiah Yeshua, after this statement, he goes on and gives a list of essential doctrines or first principles of God's word that followers of Yeshua should be adept in. They are the baby food that every believer must have as their basics, the foundational teachings that apply to followers of the Messiah Yeshua. And we went through those, the basics from Hebrews chapter 6 at the end of season 3 on this podcast. And we did a 6-part series, I believe, 6 or 7. And for me, going through it was super refreshing because, as I said, when we went through them, I just... whenever I would read through that part of Hebrews, I just kind of like, yeah, I got this. Just kind of checking off the boxes that I went through. Yeah, I know all that stuff. And so going through it and studying it with new eyes, fresh eyes, was excellent for me. It reinforced some things and it opened my eyes to some new things that I had not really been so familiar with. So it was good to have a little bit of that milk. So anyway, when you get a chance, check out the end of season 3 on this podcast. Let's get back to Paul's letter here to the Corinthian believers, as he has just been challenging their faith, challenging them in the immaturity of their faith. And now we go on to verse 3. "For you are still worldly. Isn't it obvious from all the jealousy and quarreling among you that you are worldly and living by merely human standards? Jealousy and quarreling are signs of a wrong focus. It places a priority on the desires of the flesh and the cares of this life. Are you seeing within yourself jealousy and quarreling among brothers and sisters with you involved? Or are you witnessing this within your fellowship? If so, it is time to repent and reassess what kingdom you are representing. Where is your focus? What are your priorities?" Paul continues, "For when one says, 'I follow Shaul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you being merely human? After all, what is Apollos? What is Shaul? Only servants through whom you came to trust. Indeed, it was the Lord who brought you to trust, through one of us or through another. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So neither the planter nor the waterer is anything, only God who makes things grow. Planter and waterer are the same." There were divisions in this assembly based on who led whom of these God-fearing Gentiles to their relationship with Hashem through Yeshua. and people were caught up in the personalities instead of simply giving the glory for their relationship with the Most High to the Most High. L.L. Yon. Paul reiterates his earlier statement that no one was baptized into his name, nor was he crucified for any of them. He expressed gratitude that he didn't baptize hardly any of those people. He was glad. He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. And he lists off a couple of names of people who he did baptize. He's like, other than that, I don't remember baptizing any of y'all. And I'm glad I didn't, because you would now be saying that you were baptized into my name. And that's not what baptism is about. It's being baptized into Yeshua, the Messiah. And he goes on and he says, you know, even that baptism wasn't a focus of his ministry. He was putting forth the word and his gospel. He plants, Apollos waters, and it is God who causes the growth, giving the increase. He says that ultimately he and Apollos are the same, servants of the Most High, servants, period. Nothing to brag about. Yeshua even brought home this point, or the point that a servant doesn't celebrate or get some special reward for accomplishing what is expected of him. That's it. You did your job. Okay, good on you. If you are a servant and you serve well, basically, you did your job. Okay, then. Carry on. Paul is conveying humility here to ensure people put their focus and gratitude where it belongs, in the Holy One, blessed be He. And this awareness goes both ways, to the believers who misplace their loyalty and putting it in personalities, and also to leaders who start to buy their own hype, read their own press, and drink their own Kool-Aid. Humble yourself before Adonai, or you will be humbled by him. I've had a little bit of experience in being humbled by him, and I can assure you that I much prefer taking the steps to humble myself before him. And this is another reason why I'm resistant to being in a position of leadership. I know how easily one can get caught up on their own hype. I am not immune to such temptation. I have good people around me that I believe will help, that do help keep me humble, and I am super grateful for them. But I tread lightly, and as doors open, if Hashem desires me to be a leader in a certain role in a certain capacity, I will trust him, but I will definitely need to keep myself that much more before his throne, so I don't get caught up in all the other stuff, because it's easy to for me. Also, as I said a few episodes ago, many people want a leader. These are my thoughts on some of the another hesitation I have towards being a leader, is because many people want a leader or say they want a leader. They just don't actually want to be led. Anyway, moving forward. That's a rabbit trail. After leveling the playing field for servants in Paul's statement here, and then making sure he exalts Hashem, Paul then writes, however, each will be rewarded according to his work. So though we are all simply servants, there are different rewards for the work which is done, whether in this life or in the world which is to come. Paul goes on, for we, referring to Apollos, Kepha, who is Peter, and himself, Paul, for we are God's co-workers, while you, believers in Corinth, are God's field, God's building. So Paul is distinguishing between himself as well as Apollos with other apostolic leaders and the general assembly in Corinth. Paul continues with a focus on the metaphor of building. Using the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation like a skilled master builder. Now, this is an important description Paul is using here, skilled master builder. The Hebrew word is amon, A-M-O-N, A-M-O-N. And we find it in the Proverbs 8 description of wisdom. It is understood that through wisdom, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. This is spelled out in Proverbs as well as otherwhere, and it is the absolute understanding of the sages that through wisdom, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. In Proverbs 8:30, we read where wisdom declares that she was with Hashem as a trusted master builder. There are similar references to Yeshua as a master builder through whom Hashem created the heavens and the earth. So Paul's using the same phrase here in describing his work, what he is doing. And I believe this underscores the importance of what he sees his work as an apostle to the Gentiles. A master builder, skilled master builder. Using the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation like a skilled master builder, and another man is building on it. But let each one be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. Some will use gold, silver, or precious stones in building on this foundation, while others will use wood, grass, or straw. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's works. Each one's work. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will have to bear the loss. He will still escape with his life, but it will be like escaping through a fire. Paul uses his use of the phrase "the day" is certainly a reference to the day of the Lord as spoken through the prophets, speaking of final judgment. Our works will be tried by fire. If they are wood, hay, and stubble, they will be consumed and burned up. Those of gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. They all go through this purifying, refining fire. Some remain. So Paul does give hope that the one who builds with inferior works, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the grass, that one will escape with his life, escaping as through fire. So we are supposed to be working, people, building the kingdom of Hashem. Works and deeds are a part of our faith, doing righteousness, mitzvot. We do these works motivated by God's grace and his great love. We are not motivated by our ability to impress him by what we do or to earn favor with him in doing so. You can read the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Also read the words of the Master, Yeshua. Our works, the works of our faith in love, are very important. Our deeds. We are known by our deeds. Read those letters. As for the one who escapes as through fire, and I have a thought on this, and it's based on my understanding. This is my opinion. Please always study to show yourself approved of God. I believe in this, Paul is referring to the time in Sheol, the grave. There is paradise and there is the place of the dead. Prior to the resurrection and final judgment. And this is described in Yeshua's parable about Lazarus and the rich man. So such a one whose works, using Paul's example here of the one who built with wood and hay and stubble, and their works are all burned up by the fire. There's nothing left of them. This person escapes as through fire. My thoughts are that such a one is purified through those fires, the fires in Sheol, the place of the dead, as experienced by the rich man in that parable. Purified, refined through those fires in preparation for final judgment. So this means that not all who enter Sheol on their death will remain there for eternity. These are my thoughts. There is that time in Sheol, whether it is paradise or the place of the dead. And then there is the resurrection of the righteous, which comes first. And then there is the general resurrection, which comes second. Again, these are my thoughts. And again, those who enter paradise or Abraham's bosom upon their death will be a part of that first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous, reigning in the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of the Messiah. All right. I think that's what Paul is referencing here. That's regarding escaping as through fire. My thoughts. Continuing with a focus on building, remember, Paul told these folks that they are God's building. He said, you are God's field, God's building. Well, he continues in that vein. Don't you know that you people are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are that temple. I love the imagery and the temple language Paul uses, and he uses it again later in this letter, particularly for those who follow the Torah portion schedules. We have, over the last few weeks, if you do follow along on those, you have been reading the latter part of Exodus, which includes, in chapter 25, the description of the tabernacle, how it is described, how it's supposed to be built. In an episode from right about a year ago, I believe it's called The King's Temple. You can check that out. Double check me on that. I discussed how the tabernacle is revealed to be a body. The wood frame, the purple, blue, and crimson fabric covered in ramskins dyed red and finally covered in a fine leather. As we deconstruct this temple layer by layer, what we see is the wood frame is the skeleton. The blue, purple, and red are the muscles, sinews, and veins. The red, a layer, is the layer of the lower epidermis, the lower epidermal layer. And the fine leather is, of course, the outer skin. And what is at the heart of the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant with the Shekinah, the dwelling presence of Hashem. It is his desire to dwell not just among his people, but within his people. And so Paul's using temple language here. And this is a common Jewish understanding that the temple does also represent a body. Paul is a Jew of Jews. This would be common understanding for him. And so, again, we as people, as the tabernacle, if you will, thinking of the structure being built up with the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling presence of Hashem at our heart. So Paul uses the language, you people are the temple, the dwelling place of Hashem. The Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells within you. So a quick theological note here. There are some who take Paul's use of the plural, you people, to mean as a group, they are the temple of Hashem, but not as individuals. And so my contention with this, or my argument against that idea, if I wrote a letter to the people of the assembly I attend regularly, and I say, I pray that God blesses you all. It is the plural use of the word, you. But it's also directed to each individual. It's not like I'm saying, well, I only want God to bless you while you're all together as a community. I want God to bless each one individually as well as corporately. Does that make sense? I think that makes sense. That's how I see it. That's how I would write it. That would be my intentions when I wrote it. And I think Paul is using the same kind of language. Yes, corporately, they are the temple, but I believe individually, we each have the indwelling, as he describes, of the Ruach Elohim, the breath, the wind of God. All that to say, I believe we as individual believers in Hashem through Yeshua are the temple of the Most High, and it is true of us as a whole as well when we gather the body of Messiah. Paul says that the temple is holy, set apart. Thus, so are we, set apart, holy. He states that anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. How can someone destroy God's temple? And Paul would be familiar with the destruction of the first temple, Solomon's temple. At that time, in the first century, it was Zerubbabel's temple, which was in Jerusalem. And it was still standing at this point. It would be destroyed also. The temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in the year 70. And so this is being written about 16 years before that even happens. So, but there is his understanding certainly of the original temple, which was destroyed. So how can someone destroy the temple, God's temple? I believe in the context of this letter, Paul is actually referring to the division within the body, and specifically the division which is created by fleshly desires. My opinion is that there is further application for the destroying of God's temple as well, but I think the specific context here, Paul is talking about what is creating the divisions among them right now. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Kepha, and so on. All these divisions, all of this focus on fleshly, worldly wisdom and worldly things, the desires of the flesh, which is causing division and destroying the temple of God. So I believe that is the context. I do believe there is further application for this, because if, and some of this ties into that, you know, if all someone is doing is attacking, fault finding, chipping away and tearing down others, brothers and sisters and their ministries, and that's their whole focal point, that person is destroying God's temple. Particularly when the focus is on worldly, fleshly things. Our focus is to be on the Messiah, Yeshua, and Him crucified. Like, we have to start there. That's the foundation. That's it. And if we're chipping away and pulling apart at brothers and sisters in different ministries who have that, have Yeshua as their foundation, and we want to just nitpick and pull apart, we are destroying God's temple. And what does it say of the one who destroys God's temple? God will destroy that person. We better tread lightly, folks. Our focus needs to be on Yeshua and our right relationship with Hashem through him. Individually, I believe we must be cautious what we bring into God's temple, ourselves, our bodies. We do not want to destroy God's temple. So, ask yourself these questions. What am I bringing into the holy temple? What am I allowing to happen within the holy temple? What are we doing with the holy temple? You believe that you are God's temple, as Paul has described here. What is going on? What is being brought into the holy temple? What is being done within that temple? My prayer is the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath and wind of the Holy One, blessed be He, will reveal to each of us what are the good practices, what are the good things that we are bringing into the temple, what is right and holy and just, and how we should treat the temple. Set apart, holy for Hashem. I'm not going to make any suggestions here, but I would simply encourage you to go before the throne of grace to receive instruction from Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. What are things that we should not be bringing into God's holy temple? There are things we bring in or do in the temple that cause a downstream occlusion. I promise you that. May God have mercy on us and help us to see these things and to seek to honor Him in how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves daily, what we bring in, and what we do, how we conduct ourselves. There are things, again, that we bring in or do in the temple that cause that downstream occlusion. I know this, He will be faithful in revealing things to us so that we do not destroy His temple and thus be destroyed ourselves. He will reveal those things to us if we will have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of Elohim is saying today. The third chapter of this letter to the Corinthian believers ends this way. Let no one fool himself. If someone among you thinks he is wise by this world's standards, let him become foolish so that he may become really wise. So this is a reference going back to chapter 1. The wisdom of the world from a Greek perspective is worldly logic and reason, knowledge. That was from the Greek perspective. From the Jewish perspective, what they looked for are signs. They looked for signs of who is the Messiah. The wisdom of God is the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, the righteous one, and him crucified, executed. A criminal's death. That is the wisdom of God. And so this becomes foolishness to both Jew and Gentile. They can't reconcile that. Picking back up in Paul's letter, for the wisdom of this world is nonsense. As far as God is concerned, inasmuch as the Tanakh says, He traps the wise in their own cleverness. And again, Adonai knows that the thoughts of the wise are worthless. So let no one boast about human beings, for all things are yours, whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. They all belong to you, and you belong to the Messiah, and the Messiah belongs to God. He gives an early recap in this letter, and he uses similar language and wording to what he told believers in Rome in Romans chapter 8. Some of you are probably familiar with the end of that chapter, and so he's using similar words here. In this case, he is telling the Corinthian believers that all these things, including the personalities of the servants who helped bring them to their faith, all these things, life and death, the present, the future, the past, all of them, they belong to them. So there's no need to squabble. It's all a part of who you are. There's no need to draw lines and cause division. If it is of God and belongs to one part of the body of Messiah, it belongs to all of us. There's no differentiating here. There's no need for jealousy or squabbling or strife. We belong to Messiah, who belongs to Hashem. Basically, Paul is saying, get over yourselves, people. Nothing for any of us to brag about in any way. It's all ours because of God. It's all about God through his son, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. Let's remove the unnecessary, unhealthy, unholy things from our lives and honor Hashem in his holy temple. There's a lost and dying world waiting to become living stones in God's spiritual house, desperately desiring to have the dwelling presence of Hashem take up residence within their lives. They are starving for the bread of life. Let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor Yeshua the Messiah found in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Chayn Shalom.